You'll all join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you on your Sabbath day, the day that we give all to you. We rest, we focus on you and your word. We learn more of your ways. We thank you for the days that you give us, those days that have been passed as we have studied and learned, and now we look for better things to come, and also to rejoice before you on your Sabbath days and feast days as well. We thank you for your guidance. Be with those who have special needs. Be with those that are still learning and wanting more of your truth. This prayer and petition now we ask in Yahshua's name. Hallelujah. And you may be seated. Have you ever watched a colony of ants at work? The division of labor is kind of fascinating. You have some dedicated to certain tasks. You have some ants that do the tunneling, the digging through the earth to expand and so forth. You have the nursery, those ants that take care of the eggs, take care of the queen. Then you have those that forage for food, and others are soldiers to protect the nest. Each one has a specific task to do, and they don't deviate from that. Yahweh had given them in their little ant minds what they're supposed to do, and that's what they do. It's pretty amazing, but they're specialized. But their existence as well is very mundane, very dull, you might say. Day in, day out, this is what they do. And this is how Yahweh designed them. He could have made us the same way. He could have. And things would be entirely different now. He could have created us to fill our lives with monotony. He could have filled our lives with nothing but existence. He makes all our choices for us, beginning with what we would eat, to how we would act, down to our very thoughts. He could have done that. And we would all think alike, basically. One of the benefits of such mind control is that there would be no chance for deviation. You wouldn't have sin if Yahweh was in full control. You couldn't commit anything. Sin would not exist. So sin results from wrong choices and wrong actions. And you need freedom to make those choices if there can be sin. If Yahweh intervened every time we faced a potentially harmful situation, we would have no control or any free will. People say, why did Yahweh allow that? Why did that terrible accident? Well, Yahweh takes his hand off and lets us live our lives and then lets us choose. Sometimes we make wrong choices and sin results. But that's up to us. So there you have it, the straitjacket life of the ant, with everything preordained and no future promise, or freedoms you now have with eternal promises. We read in Proverbs 6:16, there are six things Yahweh hates. Seven are detestable to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that shed or are quick to rush into evil, and false witnesses who pour out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among brethren. These are the things Yahweh hates. Specifically, he names them. He's so concerned that we stay away from these things. So why didn't he just make us unable to sin by complete control? It'd sure be a lot easier, but what kind of life is that? Yahweh doesn't want sterile robots. He already has natural laws that his creation can't deviate from. Put a mouse in front of a cat, and you can bet pretty predictable what's going to happen. It's because the cat has instinct. Animals have instinct that makes them predictable. The earth works by immutable law, gravity. Gravity always pulls down, not sideways or up, because Yahweh made it that way. You can mix volatile chemicals together and you're always going to get a certain reaction. All of these things are in his laws of creation. But with us, we're different. He doesn't interfere with our choices. We can sometimes do this, we can sometimes do that, and have the consequences as well. You can have my way with peace, joy, and blessings, he says, or you can do it your own way. Have a life of drama, trauma, and turmoil. Do it your way if you want it. That's what he told Adam and Eve. You can do it your way or follow that guy over there, that adversary, who says, follow me. Deuteronomy 28:1, and it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently unto the voice of Yahweh your Elohim, to observe and to do all my commandments, which I command you this day, that Yahweh your Elohim will set you high above all nations on the earth. So you obey me, you get good things in your life. In fact, I will bless you with certain promises that will really head off into the kingdom. And all these blessings shall come on you and overtake you if you still hearken unto the voice of Yahweh your Elohim. But if you don't like it my way, try the alternative and see how happy you are with that. That's the message virtually throughout the scriptures. So how do we deal with that? What do we do? When our choice is to go the way of rebellion, as in Deuteronomy 28, then we have a life of struggle, trouble, misery. We have a life of sin, basically. Yahweh wants us to join a special bond. It's called a covenant. A covenant. The covenant is the framework in which we interact with Yahweh, with our Creator, and do His will. It's the only framework that we have to work with if you want to be one of His. It's the backbone of the Scriptures. And yet, you won't hear about this. You won't hear about covenants out there in the world. Virtually any pulpit you can go to, you won't hear it. Even though it's the basic condition that we have if we want to please Yahweh. But it's silence when it comes to some things in the Scriptures, and that's one of them. They say, put Yahshua in your heart. He does your obedience for you. All for you. Just sit and wait and go to heaven. By the way, you don't go to heaven. The Bible tells us that. We're promised the earth. They say he fulfilled the law. That means that he did away with it, is what they say. Fulfilling means do away, which is just the opposite. They ignore Paul in Romans 8:4 when he says, the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us. Ever read that? Fulfilled in us, who now live in obedience, according to the 20th century New Testament version. Paul didn't negate the commandments when he said in Romans 7:1 that the law has dominion over us as long as we live. The same law says if we don't obey, we die. That's the outcome. Yahshua said in Matthew 19:17, if you will enter into life, keep the commandments, he told the young man. You want eternal life? Obey me. Obey me. Get into my covenant. Paul reiterated in Romans 2:13, for not the hearers of the law are just before Yahweh, but the doers of the law shall be justified. I don't know how any clearer it could be. I mean, the doers of the law, that means you obey. That's a bad word among most people today in their faith, but that's what it says. And how about John 12:49, where Yahshua taught Yahweh's commands? Yeah, he came with Yahweh's message to be obedient to his laws. Why would he teach them and go ahead then and obey them himself so we don't have to? Does that ever make any sense? It's like a classroom teacher. She's got her discipline, science, mathematics, whatever it might be, sends the whole year teaching this discipline, and then when it's all done, at the end of the year, she says, I'm the only one who needs this. I'm the only one that needs to worry about this. You guys just basically wasted a whole year for nothing. Make any sense to you? Well, That's the reasoning of many who want to rebel against Yahweh. Yahweh made a covenant with his people. And today I'd like to dispel some myths about just what that covenant is and what it does. I hope when we're finished, we'll have a much deeper picture of what this grand design Yahweh has that we can have a part of. This fundamental way in which Yahweh deals with his called out people. Covenant is one of the dominant themes of the entire Bible. It's the central unifying thing of Scripture. In fact, it's mentioned 300 times in the Bible, but you'll never hear the average pulpit saying that. It started in the Old Testament and continues through the New with some enhancements. Obedience never changed. There are many covenants in the Scriptures. Not only is there Yahweh's covenant with his people, but there's covenants of interaction between and among people in the Scriptures. We find a covenant between Abraham and Abimelech in Genesis 21, between the Hebrews and the Gibeonites in Joshua 9:3, between Solomon and Hiram of Tyre, between David and Jonathan, between King Zedekiah and the owners of Hebrew slaves in Jerusalem. Lots of covenants. I'll make an agreement with you. But what is important to us are the Father's covenants. Yahweh's covenant with Abraham, his covenant with Moses and with Israel, his covenant with David, and his covenant with us. The covenant is fundamentally the same in both testaments, both sections of the Bible, with only some procedural and maybe administrative differences between the two, and an enhancement or a magnifying of certain precepts in the New Testament, New Covenant. As Joshua taught, just the thought of the act becomes the act. Joshua raised the bar on obedience. Rather than doing away with it, he magnified the law. Even to the thought of committing it becomes a commitment. Well, covenant comes from an old French word meaning agree, but the basic connotation of a covenant with Yahweh entails much more than just an agreement. Now, this is important. The original meaning of berith, or covenant, is not an agreement or settlement between two parties. Boiled down to its essence, berith denotes imposition, liability, and obligation. So let's break down each of these. Imposition, something that is compulsory, meaning something that is imposed on us. Now, Yahweh imposed the covenant. We had no choice in it. These are the terms. It's one-sided. He says, this is what you do, and if you do, you'll be blessed. But you don't have any choice in making it something else. It's my covenant. You just have to do an obedient action toward it. Liability, a duty or a requirement. And then obligation means binding oneself to something. If you're obligated to do it, you've said you're going to do it. That's what you have to do. All of those are contained in the meaning of covenant, berith. Yahweh's covenant, then, at its basic elementary core, its meaning is something that is put on us as a binding requirement. Deuteronomy 29 teaches the covenant. Read it. It goes all the way through, introducing his covenant to his people. When it comes to Yahweh, man is not in any position to be an independent bargaining party in the covenant. Yahweh calls all the shots. It's a unilateral prescription, and our part, our obligation, is to follow his lead. His covenant was not negotiated with us. We are certainly not equal with him. We don't have a say in the covenant. All we have is a do in the covenant. The covenant was presented in its entire and complete form to man. Yahweh says, here is what I will do for you if you will do this. And it's all good. This is the way, walk you in it. It's not open for discussion. Because there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. No wonder he doesn't want us fiddling with it. We mess it up. This was what he told Israel, and it applies to us as well. The choice we have is to accept or reject that covenant, and that's it. We can't change the terms or the requirements, as many try to do when they say the terms have changed and obedience to the law is unnecessary and the Sabbath has been changed to Sunday, all these things. Yahweh in the covenant or testament says, keep the seventh day holy. We can't change it to the first day. Even if we're the largest church in the world with billions of followers, we can't change it. This is what he said. The Sabbath remains the seventh day. It doesn't matter what Emperor Constantine decided and mandated. Because Constantine doesn't give us salvation, you know. Yahweh does. We want to do it Yahweh's way. Yahweh says, I'm Yahweh, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another. Does this mean he accepts whatever name or title we decide to call him? Think about it. Not in the least. Yahweh works with his covenant people. He's not a demanding overlord. He's a loving father. He wants to see us succeed. He wants to see us blessed. For some, he's an old ogre in the Old Testament. All he does is demand, and kill people and so forth. Come on. Have you ever read it? You ever read the Old Testament? That's the problem. They don't read the Bible. And that's what got us into the problems we have in our life with false doctrines. They were able to put false doctrines on the people because the people didn't read the word. They said, you don't need to read the word. Sometimes the Roman church would kill people when they read the word. Talk about motivation. No wonder they're afraid of it. Look what he did for Israel. He protected them in the wilderness. He gave them food. He gave them water. He gave them victory over their enemies. He's a loving father when you do it his will. Do his will. He gave us promised land. He fed them 40 years in the wilderness with some of the best food, well, the best food you could ever have. I've always said I'd sure like to eat some manna because that's got to be totally nutritious. They lived on that. That's what they lived on every day. It had all the vitamins, minerals, anything you want, and for good health. I'd love to eat, just taste it for once, but we take a stab at it sometimes at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, but that's probably as close as we can get, but we have no idea. But he gave Israel the ability to prosper when they made the right decisions. That's the whole ball of wax. When you agree to the covenant of obedience, you agree to come into his sphere and do what he says and get blessings for doing so. Some of those blessings you aren't even aware of. We have protections from harm when we live for him. We don't even realize it. Maybe we're in a car and we got delayed. And right in front of us, 3 minutes down the road, was a terrible accident. You think Yahweh didn't protect you for that? He does things like that all the time. I once lived in a community with covenants. There were certain things I could do, basically what I couldn't do with my property, with my house and property. These covenants were drawn up by people who lived there before, and to ensure the cohesiveness and value of the community. Somebody doesn't bring in something that would detract from the neighborhood. They have covenants against that. But once I signed on the dotted line to buy my home, I had to comply with the covenant that was there, that came with my property. The choice was made, and I was locked in. I couldn't change it. I'm reminded of the argument the pro-abortionists use. A woman has the right to do what she wants with her own body. We've all heard it over and over. Well, that's right. She does. But that comes before the sexual encounter, not afterwards. Once done, a second and a third person enter the equation. The father and the baby. And she does not have the right to end the life of another human being. Incidentally, that baby is not hers. It's not her totally. her own body. It has an entirely different DNA, 50% from the father and 50% of the mother. That baby is a separate human being, not part of her body, you see. She doesn't have the right to end it. The true worshiper's choice is either to follow or not to follow Yahweh. He can't go out and worship Buddha, birds, or Beelzebub and still take part of the permanent covenant that Yahweh made. Can't do it. All roads do not lead to heaven, as many think. Truth to tell, none do. We're promised the earth, not heaven. But once an individual chooses to follow the word as enshrined in the covenant, he cannot say, well, I don't need to keep the law. I don't need to observe the Sabbath. I don't need to eat clean foods or keep the annual feast days. Yahweh says otherwise. Because all of these are part of his perpetual agreement that he makes with his people, who join that agreement through baptism. He's locked in to Yahweh's covenant. Too late to opt out and still find salvation. The term everlasting covenant occurs 16 times in Scripture. Everlasting. So it doesn't end. It modifies in the New Covenant or New Testament, but it doesn't end. That means the terms keep on going. Obedience to the laws keep on going. It doesn't end. And yes, even in the New Testament, it continues on. Hebrews 13:20 refers to the blood of the everlasting covenant. That's the New Testament. Hebrews 13:20. That's blood of the everlasting covenant, aionios in the Greek. And that's why Hebrews 6 says that once you are enlightened and become part of the body through the Holy Spirit and then drop away, totally leave it, it's impossible to come back because you have broken the everlasting covenant. No one has the authority to introduce worship that is not in the covenant. Not pope, priest, prophet, or smiling telepastor. None of them can change that. At the end of the Bible in Revelation 22:18, we read this warning. For I testify, now this is the end of the Bible after the whole thing has been laid out, the whole word. For I testify unto every man that hears words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, Elohim shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. He's going to get it. He's going to get what the book has said, don't do, and the book has said, do, and he changes it. He said he's going to pay the consequences for that. As the RSB footnote says, prophecy of this book means more than to set dates or make predictions. The word is prophetia and includes inspiring communication. This means don't add to what the word has inspired, like supplementary church doctrines and uninspired apocryphal books. Don't do it. Now, this next point is, I think, very critical. John 19:30, when Yahshua, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. Boldface. It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the spirit. So it means he died. Okay? He said this when he was alive, and then he died. Yahshua prayed in 17:4 of John, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. So everything's completed. The work that he was sent to do is now done. Well, what work was finished? Essentially, the terms of the new covenant that lead to salvation through him now, and not through the blood of bulls and goats. Hebrews 8:6 says he is a mediator of a better, revised covenant. This one has salvation as its center, and not just promises. Yet, the core conditions of the everlasting covenant remain intact. Finished, in John 17:4, it is finished, he said. My work is finished, is the word teleo, and means to complete, to accomplish, to consummate, to make perfect. So all he did at that point was all perfect and finished, done. The covenant terms he modified in the New Testament were finished before he died, right? He didn't say that after he was dead. He said just before he died that the covenant terms are finished. They can't be changed, can't be added to, can't be tweaked, can't be modified. Now, when was worship on the first day of the week initiated? Go back into history. Did Joshua observe it? No. Did he teach his apostles or anyone else to honor Sunday worship? No. As a Sunday keeper, where he gets his authority for Sunday worship, and he'll tell you worship switched from the Sabbath to Sunday at Yahshua's resurrection on Sunday morning. What is that? That's added worship. That's adding to the covenant, right? Yahshua already finished all that, and yet they're making a post-covenant change in worship. Let that sink in. Who switched it? Why did it switch? Yahweh didn't change it, neither did his son. Yahweh would never change his father's laws. He didn't say a word about any switch in worship day while he walked this earth. And this obviously presents an obvious contradiction. Didn't we just read in John 19:30, where Yahshua's dying on the stake, he said, "It's finished." In his own words, his work was now complete, done, shut, closed, established forever. So everything about the covenant was completed while Yahshua still lived. So we have to reject anything that's added to that worship, anything added to what he commanded, anything added to what he did. Sunday is clearly a post-covenant institution. It's outside the covenant. There's no blessings in it. It's a change that man made after Yahshua's work was finished, after his death. Maybe his work wasn't really finished. Maybe he didn't tell the truth. Yeah, right. Maybe he was fibbing to his father. I don't think so. There's no other way you can slice it. Sunday worship is an add-on that the word tells us is not allowed. We can't do it. We can't change it. Man can't change anything about Yahweh's covenant. Only Yahweh can modify it. Sunday worship is not in the covenant. Unlike the Sabbath, it is not the covenant. It was man, the Roman Church, and Emperor Constantine who set Sunday apart as a special worship time. The Ten Commandments are a basic part of the everlasting covenant. And the fourth one says, the day to worship on is the seventh, not the first. By Yahshua's own flawless example, he kept the seventh day holy, just as the fourth commandment commanded. How do we obey the covenant as commanded if Yahshua kept it and his laws for us? We use his example. We follow his example. Yahshua was the debar. And in Hebrew, that's the spokesman. A debar is a spokesman. He's speaking for the Father, who thundered from Sinai the Ten Commandments. Had to be Yahshua, because no one has seen or heard Yahweh's voice. Seen him or heard his voice. So it had to be Yahshua as the debar. Imagine giving man, Moses, the Ten Commandments, and then 1,500 years later, coming to earth and changing the fourth one to the first day for Christianity and everyone else. He was the one that gave it. Did he come to change it? No, he never did. He affirmed in Matthew 5:18 that the Ten Commandments, every single one of them, were carried forth into the new covenant. Likewise, if someone tells you that they don't need to keep Yahweh's commandments, you can tell them that they are outside the covenant promise then, because the commandments are included as part of the covenant Yahweh interacts with his people through his covenant. Deuteronomy 4:13, "And he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments." There you have it. 10 commandments are part, basic to the covenant. Even Paul in Romans 7:1 says, "The law has dominion over man as long as he lives." I've heard the argument, well, that's before he was baptized. No, as long as he lives. Whether he got baptized or not, you're still under the commandments, under the law. Thankfully, he's baptized, so he has an escape from the sins that he commits. Yahweh made a covenant with Israel. Paul tells us in Romans 9 and 11, we can have a part in that covenant. We can have a part in that if we join in that covenant that belongs to those people. We could be grafted into the Israelite promise. And the only way that happens is through the very covenant promise Yahweh first made with Israel. Nowhere in Scripture does Yahweh make a covenant with anyone not of the Abrahamic promise. But we can still have part in it. We can still take hold of it and be grafted in. Others can be added, but they must come under the terms given to Israel, or they're not in the covenant. There is no other pathway to salvation. Why didn't Yahweh send his son in the person of a Greek baby rather than a Hebrew one? Why wasn't he born in Rome or Athens? Why Bethlehem? Why was the truth first given to the Hebrews through a covenant? Why will Yahweh make Jerusalem the capital of his coming kingdom and not Rome or Constantinople? See, there's a holy connection here. Don't all of these key facts, among other essentials, tell us something about his salvation plan? It's all rooted in the same covenant that was given first to Israel. Should we not look to the religion of Israel and not look to the religion of Greco-Rome? Of course we should. The covenant was given only to those of Israel, and that is fact. Anyone who wants part in it must join it in the same terms, doing the same thing he told them to do. I'm not talking about rabbinical Judaism. You see, Judah made up only 1/12 of Israel, 1/12 of the tribes, Judah. I'm not talking about the Israelite faith necessarily. I'm talking about the promise given to those people. Luke 24:47, the salvation message Joshua brought began at Jerusalem, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. That's where it started. And so again, why the focus on Israel? John 10:16, other sheep I have, which were not of this fold, them also I must bring, meaning bring to the fold of Israel, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. So he says this other is going to join in the covenant, not just necessarily Israel, although the Bible sometimes called it the Israel of Yahweh. There's not a shepherd for churchianity and a separate shepherd for Israel, and not Christianity as a replacement for Israel. And that belief has done more damage to the truth than I think anything else. A replacement theology. Well, the church has replaced Israel. Show me book, chapter, and verse on that one. Circumcision is that of the heart, he says, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. Circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of Elohim. So it's in the heart. That's where it all boils down to. The promises were made first to Abraham and then to his offspring Israel, not to any other nation or peoples, and we can have a part. That's the beauty of it, brethren. That's the part. We can have a part in those promises through Yahshua, by way of the covenant. Yahweh has a plan. He has given it to his people. They understand it, and they live by it if they want to have the blessings of it and the choice of eternal life. So we're not robots. We have choices. We just have to watch the mistakes that we can make. We have to be careful about what we do in this life, what we teach others, how we live, and hopefully Yahweh will bless us and not leave us out there unprotected by his word. So may Yahweh bless you, and may your Sabbath be a time of really learning as we follow each Sabbath, each year, each day. May Yahweh bless you.